Amen. Please do turn then in your copy of God's Word to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll read the first 18 verses. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that a testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. Well, please do take your copy of God's Word, your Bibles, and open them back up to James chapter 1. It will be helpful for us all to have those open in front of us. And as we come to God's Word then, let us turn to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Lord Jesus, what a privilege it is that we can come to you in prayer, that you are our great high priest, and that in you we can gather on bended knee, humbly bringing our prayers and requests and supplications to you. And we ask now, Lord Jesus, that for the glory of the Father and for our good as we seek to follow you in this world, you would speak to us. We cannot do it on our own. We are utterly, utterly dependent on you to send your Holy Spirit to unblock deaf ears, to soften hard hearts. Lord Jesus, we need you now, and we ask that you would speak to us in your word. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Just after the writing, the establishment of the Constitution of the United States of America, one of America's founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, wrote this to a friend. Our new Constitution is now established, and it has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be to be permanent, to be certain, except for death and taxes. Now, that's a well-known saying, isn't it? Nothing in this world can be said to be certain except for death and taxes. And even on the way here today, this morning, on the radio in the car, there was the adverts were playing for self-assessed tax returns. Is it the 31st of January or something that those have got to be in? Don't, if you have to do a self-assessed tax return, I'm not giving you tax advice there, right? But they're on the radio. But I wonder what you make of that. It's a well-known saying, isn't it? But I wonder if you think something's missing from that. Maybe there's a few things missing from that. Nothing in this world can be said to be certain except death and taxes. And I think I would add at least trials. Trials, times of suffering, difficult times, times of testing. I understand it's probably not quite as catchy a saying, but I think it's true nonetheless. All of us in this life, whether we're at primary school, whether we're at high school now, off at university, starting out in work, whether we're retired, whatever stage in life we will be, we will have times of trials and of suffering. And as we come to James chapter 1, 1 to 18 this evening, we find that James is writing to Christians who are in times of testing, facing trials of their own. They're under pressure. Look at verse 2 with me there. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. And look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. It's a repeated phrase throughout. Now, James here in this first bit of his letter packs a lot in, but one of the key threads, if you like, or like a line of colour that goes through a tartan colour, a key colour through this is that James wants to help these Christians to keep going, to endure in times of trial. A few weeks ago, we went to round our local park. Normally when we go for a walk in our house, we're kind of dragging the kids behind us. But this time, for whatever reason, they were up for it. So there we were, heading out for a walk in the park. And as we went into the middle of this park, Seton Park in Aberdeen, there was a group of 100, maybe 150 people all gathering. And they all had numbers kind of stapled or glued or whatever to the front of their the front of their top. So they were getting ready for a race. They were preparing for a race. And sure enough, when we joined the dots earlier that week, we'd seen different sort of markings and arrows being put on the pavements and the roads around the area. And I think we must have gone for this walk 8:30 in the morning. This was a few months ago, so it was still light at that point. I don't take the kids out when it's super dark. So we're out early. Anyway, that was fine. We came back to the house. We went out. Did what we were doing that morning, and we ended up coming back for a later lunch. We were driving back, and I think it was around, I don't know, 1 or 1:30. And as we were driving back, 1 or 1:30, bearing in mind we'd been in the park around, say, 8 o'clock in the morning, we saw people running along the side of the pavement. We thought, that's nice. But they had the numbers. They had the same thing on their T-shirt than the people we'd seen about 5 hours earlier. They were still running. The race was still going. They'd had to keep going quite a long time. I think the people that we saw still running were perhaps not going to be the winners of the certain race, but they were still going. They were enduring. They kept going. I don't know how far it was, a half marathon, a marathon, but 4 hours in and they were still going. They had to endure. And James here is writing to these Christians, the 12 tribes of the dispersion, and he wants them to keep going, to endure, to know verse 12, blessed is the man who endures under trial. And note in verse 2, just before we get to our points, these are trials of various kinds. Did you see it? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And that's helpful for us, isn't it? This evening, that's instructive. Some of you sitting here, your trial this week is a test you've got at school. An exam coming up. Getting our homework in. Maybe the trials we face is because with a friendship group, things are tricky. For some of us this week, it's trials at work because of those above us or those underneath us that we've got to manage. Our trials can come in any kind of sphere, with health, with whatever. There are various kinds, and that helps us. For these Christians, it's likely that some of their trials were external. James is a very early, if not the earliest, of the New Testament letters. It's very early. And so there's trials that we face for being Christians. Perhaps some of us this week, the trials we face is we have to say no to something because we're a Christian and it's hard. That happened to my son recently. Come and play football on a Sunday, they said to him. We said, we just can't do that. We're at church, we're worshiping. And he's off the football team. That's him gone. Whether we're old or young, we're going to face trials, maybe for being Christians or just the ordinary trials of life. And so James wants to help these Christians to know how to respond to them. And so I think there are four things here. There are four things here in these first 18 verses that help us think how we're going to live in times of trial. If you know anything about the book of James, it's so practical, isn't it? It's full of kind of short, pithy sayings about how we can help live out the Christian life. And James here gives us four things. So the first one then in verses 2 to 4, the first instruction James gives is to, when we face trials, we're to count it joy, remembering our glorious future. Count it joy, remembering our glorious future. The words in verse 2 right at the start are shocking, aren't they? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you... Well, what would you expect him to write? When things go well, when you get a promotion, when it feels like the sun is shining down on you. But no, what does he say? Count it joy when you meet trials. When you meet trials. What a way to start a letter. Have you ever had an email or a letter, a conversation this way? Perhaps you're going back and forth with someone. Someone's facing terrible circumstances at work. They've lost their job. Their marriage is in pieces. Their kids, their children are really sick and unwell. Do we email them back? Do we write to them back and saying, count it all joy? Do we send them do you use emojis on your phone? I've started doing that. I'm not sure if I should or not, but big, happy, smiley faces, thumbs up. Yeah, count it all joy. Whoopee. Is that what we would normally do? I don't think so. Or is James just encouraging a kind of happy Sunday smile with nice Sunday clothes and we kind of grin and bear it? Is he saying we need a kind of British stiff upper lip to count it joy? Well, definitely not. And if you read on in James, you'll see that the whole letter is a pushback against kind of false religion, a false outworking. No, it's meant to be true from the heart. So what does James mean when he says we are to count it all joy when we meet trials? This is what he means. He means we need to read our trials, our testing circumstances, through the lens of future glory. Through future glory. Look at verses 3 and 4. For you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will what? He will receive the crown of life. The crown of life. God wants us to be perfect, complete, which will one day, ultimately, finally, truly be fulfilled. And God has promised a crown to those who are steadfastness. And so our trials produce steadfastness, enduring, and that enduring leads to a glorious future, to a crown. Difficult, present, glorious future. Think of those runners. Think of those runners in Aberdeen on that. I was going to say warm summer's day. It was probably a cold summer's day. But they're enduring. They're keeping going. Why? Well, they'll get some kind of medal at the end or a t-shirt or something. But for Christians, it's the crown of life that we're to remember. The glory of seeing Christ face to face. think about our runners, or we could think about a kind of sport or music or an instrument, whatever it is. In the next few weeks, we'll see the Six Nations being played on the TV as the rugby starts again. Did every athlete enjoy every early morning session where they got hypothermia and bruised and their ears kind of went like this? And did they enjoy all that? No. Why did they do it? For the joy that was set before them, for the glory of playing for their country. Every musician who got to play at the Royal Albert Hall and perform piano or sing, did they love every day and every hour of relentless practice, practice, practice? No, but why do they do it? For the joy that's set before them, for the joy that's set before them. So, dear friends, let me encourage you saying this, more sure than anything that's in your diary for this week. Anything you've got scheduled, school or work or a doctor's appointment, anything, more sure is the promise from the Lord Jesus that there is a glorious future, a crown waiting for you in the new heavens and the new earth in heaven as you see the Lord Jesus. And so friends, what we need to know, what James is wanting to teach his Christians here, is that when trials come, we want to keep going. Is it worth keeping going? Yes, says James. Think of the glorious future. Five times I've stood next to my wife in a labor ward as she's given birth. You feel incredibly useless. I think the only thing you can really say is you're amazing. Keep going. And that's the encouragement, isn't it? When she's there in labor giving birth, the encouragement is the baby's almost here. Keep going. Wait. He, she, they're almost in your arms. We're closer to it now than we were a few hours ago when it started. Present trial, future glory. Think about the words that the author of the Hebrews uses about the Lord Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Dear friends, God is using the present trials in your life for a glorious future, more glorious than we know. So for those who today or later in this year face trials, keep going, keep trusting, keep following Jesus. But you could say to me, trainer, you don't know how bad it is for me. I've just fallen out with my best friend. My dad is sick. My finances are at rock bottom. I just don't know what to do. What does it look like to keep going? Well, I actually think James preempts our question there. He preempts our question, and that takes us to our second point. Our second point, ask for wisdom, seeking to do God's will. Ask for wisdom, seeking to do God's will. Look at verse 5 there. What does James say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. I hope you have your Bibles open there. This is helpful to see the contrast between verse 4 and 5. Do you see what he says in verse 4? He says, one day we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In heaven, as we sung of in Zion, as we sung of right at the start in that glorious city, when we are there, we will lack nothing. But here on this earth, until we reach there, until we die, or until Christ comes again, we will lack things. We will lack wisdom. And so we need to ask. When we moved to the United States, in 2019. We were there for 4 years, and we needed to ask people for a lot of help. I do not think within the first 3 months there was not a day or a week that went by where we did not ask for help. How does the medical system work here? We've got to pay for things. There's a bill in the post and it's got 100 line items. What do we do? We've got to get driver's licenses out here, which was actually, the driving part was straightforward, but getting it was, that was a whole other story. The DMV, they call it. We need wisdom, help. How do we get the kids registered for school? How do we work all these things? We need wisdom. And so, dear friend, whatever trial you are in or you face just now, God wants you to draw near to him. Think of what we've just sung. What a friend we have in Jesus. To him, when we face trials and temptations, we are to go to him in prayer. I hope we don't have in our mind's eye God as an army drill sergeant, standing at the side, watching us go through trials and suffering, but off to the edge. Or God as the kind of sports coach or PE teacher you had with a whistle in his mouth, who stood at the side while we did laps. Or I always think of invigilators in exam. Maybe some of you invigilate exams, and I'm sure you're very friendly. But the invigilator doesn't do the exam, do they? They stand at the front, they set the time, and there you are sweating it out. That is not how it works in the Christian life. When we belong to the Lord Jesus, when he's brought us to the Father, we are to go to him, knowing he wants to hear our prayers. What does James say here? What does he say? If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. At the moment, my youngest son, my one-year-old, Luke, he can't speak, but he can make lots of kind of noises, I guess. But what he's just started doing, literally in the last 2 weeks, is he starts coming to take my hand and to walk me to where what he wants me to do or where he wants me to go. Normally, it's to the biscuit tin or to something related to food. But he takes my hand and says, come, I need your help here. Well, how much more your heavenly Father wants to give you wisdom and help as you come to him. Now, God works through means, doesn't he? He works through means. So you're still sitting there. What does that mean? Well, it means going to God in prayer. But God will have put people in your life around you to help you. Your pastor. Go to your pastor. He wants to hear from you. How can he help you? Your elders. They want to shepherd you and help disciple you in this life. Dear friends, those of you who are older, those of you who have walked the Christian life for decade upon decade, there is nothing more encouraging than getting alongside someone younger or someone new in the faith and saying, let me help you here. The Lord's been with me as I've gone round the block. I've been through trials, let me tell you. I can still remember growing up, the Lord's kindness, growing up in church, those older saints who took an interest in me, who just asked me one or two things about school. They weren't afraid to put me in my place when it needed to be done as well, which happened a lot. But they were there. They were interested. They prayed. And what a blessing it was. I heard someone speak recently who'd been through a terrible family ordeal for 25 years. Really, really awful in so many ways. And things had started to finally improve a little. And this is what they said at the end of it. You know, God did not remove us from this trial, but I look back and see he was with me. He was with me. He gave me wisdom, people around me, a church family to help. And we rejoice in that. But James goes on a little bit here to tell us how to ask, where to ask. But he tells us in 6-8 how to ask and also how not to ask. So we're to ask for wisdom. Let him ask in faith. So that's how we're to ask in faith. But we don't ask with doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed in the wind. That person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we're to ask in faith, but not to be double-minded. So what does that mean? What's James saying there? Can we not have doubts? Can we not have questions? No, that's not what James is saying. No, we do often wrestle, don't we? We do often come and we feel kind of shaky and unsure. No, we always come to God with our doubts and with our questions. So what does this phrase mean? And I think this unpacks it, this double-minded. We're not to be double-minded. What does that mean? The double-minded person, although they might appear to be asking God, although they appear to be asking God, actually wants to do things their own way. They want to do things their own way. Let me illustrate it this way. What does the Lord Jesus say in the garden before the cross? In Gethsemane, what does Jesus pray? He says to his Father, not my will be done, but thy will, your will be done. That is a prayer of faith, isn't it? I trust you. Heavenly Father, I will follow your will. And he does. The cup isn't removed. He goes to the cross. But what would a double-minded person say? A double-minded person says, not your will, but mine. And that's what often stops us from asking for God's wisdom. It stops us living out what God wants us to do, because really, I'm quite happy in my sin, thank you very much. And I'm not sure I really want to repent and turn towards God. Let me illustrate it this way. I once knew a couple who were unmarried. They were church attending, church serving, but they were living together, sharing a bedroom together. And they would say to me things like, I see what the Bible says, but surely God wants me to be happy. This arrangement's so convenient for us. And so I think we'll just keep living this way. Do you see it? It's double-minded. It's I set the agenda. It's I get what I want. I want to live my way. And James says, no, we don't ask like that. We come with a prayer of faith and say, Lord, not my will be done, but yours be done. So asking for wisdom then is seeking to live God's way in God's world. The wise person lives fearing God and living his way in his world. And that means joyfully submitting to his rule. God really is a wonderful heavenly Father who knows best. And James is about to tell us that every good and perfect gift comes from him. He's unchanging. He's good. He's loving. He's kind. And so asking for wisdom, seeking to live his way, is always for the best. Always for the best. Dear friends, know that this evening. Living God's way in this world, no matter how hard it is always, always, always for the best. It can't be any other way. And so James says this, count it joy, remembering our glorious future. When there are trials, count it joy, remembering our future. When we have trials, ask for wisdom, seeking to do God's will. That is asking in faith. And third then, what's the third thing James encourages us to do? And this is verses 9 to 11. He encourages us to boast in the gospel, for that is our sure hope, to boast in the gospel. So how does verse 8 and 9 work with what's going on before? Let's just look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, for he is like a flower of the grass, and he will pass away. It feels like a leap, doesn't it? We've gone from double-mindedness and instability. Then he speaks about lowly brothers, and he speaks about the rich. He speaks about the rich and poor. What's James' logic? What's his logic? He says, we're going to face trials of many kinds, of various kinds. You're going to need wisdom in those trials, verses 5 to 8. And then in 9 to 11, he's giving a worked example. And the worked example is that of money. It's that of money. The language there of the lowly is just kind of other Bible language for the poor. So he's speaking of the poor, and then in verse 10, he speaks of the rich. So he gives a worked example. You must, in school, your teacher would set some maths or chemistry or physics. Some of you here are teachers, you must do it. And the first thing you do is you go to the board and you give a worked example. Here's what we've learned today. Here's what it looks like. Here's how it works out. Let me demonstrate this to you. So James says we're going to need wisdom. We're going to need to ask for it. And here's an example. And actually, if you know the book of James, you know that money's a big theme, because later in James, he speaks specifically to the rich who are oppressing the poor. So he's kind of bringing that theme in now and saying, let's take this for a test run. When we came back to the UK, we needed a car. And so we did all these different kind of test runs. And with five kids, you're slightly limited. I would have loved to have got a little two-seater soft top and just squeezed them in to the boot, but you're probably not allowed to do that. So fine. But you go for a little test run. He's saying, let's take this for a test run, asking for wisdom. Here's what it looks like with money. And so he speaks to two groups, the lowly that is the poor, and the rich, those who have plenty of money. So both rich and poor, what are they to do? They are to boast. Let the lowly boast in his exaltation, and the rich are to boast in their humiliation. So both rich and poor are to boast. And the humiliation and the exaltation language, think, where do you hear that in other places in the Bible? You hear it in 1 Samuel. You hear it in Luke with Mary's song. It is gospel language. God brings the lowly up and he humbles those that are high. And so really James's exhortation is to whether you are rich or poor, you are to boast in the gospel. Let your boast be in the gospel. When you have trials by money, we are to boast in the gospel. So let me say a brief word to both of these groups. James does that, so I think we should do that as well. To those of us who are struggling with our bills, where money is tight, to those of us asking, how are we going to finish paying off Christmas past, let alone Christmas to come? How are we paying for the shopping next week? What is James's exhortation in verse 9? He's saying, boast in your exaltation. That is, boast in the gospel. Remember that Christ has seated you in the heavenly realms. Remember, verse 12, that you have a crown awaiting for you that will shine brighter, infinitely brighter, than the crown that King Charles wore at his coronation. Brighter than the crown jewels of Scotland and England. You have a crown. You have all spiritual riches in Christ. You were dead, now you are alive. You were lost, now you are found. You were blind, now you see. You were an enemy of God, and now you are a co-heir with Christ. An eternal glory and an eternal banquet at the Lamb's table. The wedding supper of the Lamb is yours and awaiting you, all of because of what Christ has done for you. A gift of free grace in the Lord Jesus. So boast in the gospel. Remember the spiritual riches you have in Christ, that all of his righteousness is yours. And all your sin he took and is paid for and dealt with and cast to the very depths of the ocean. To those of us who are rich, James gives more words here, doesn't he? He gives verses 10 and 11. He gives the same advice. Remember the gospel. Your security is in the gospel. That's what he wants them to know. Your security is not in the size of your pension or your investments or your hedge fund or whatever it is. You are to boast in the gospel. Because what does James go on and say there? He says, the sun rises and its scorching heat, it withers the grass. The flower fails, its beauty perishes. The rich man will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. When we lived in the United States, in Charlotte, that's the only hot country I've ever lived in. Some of you in mission or work will have been abroad. And it was amazing. The sun, as soon as kind of winter was past and we're into spring, the sun comes up and almost overnight, the grass is scorched. It's gone. It just, where is it now? Fades like that. And believe it or not, James is saying there is a trial by wealth. Now, we can't really believe it, those of us who don't have much money. A trial by wealth, really? What is that trial? James says the trial by wealth is that we forget that our security is in Christ. That we forget our security in Christ. There is only one way to salvation, and that is in the Lord Jesus. If we have pensions and bank accounts and funds and all those things, we give thanks to God for them. We praise God for his goodness, but our hope of salvation doesn't rest there. It doesn't rest there. It rests in Christ alone, in Christ alone. He is our security. He is our hope. He is our sure footing. You can think, I'm hearing you're doing a series in Luke's gospel at the moment, or you've been doing some of Luke, and whether you'll come back to it, but there's so many parables in Luke. So many parables in Luke about warnings to the rich. Think of the rich man and Lazarus. was listening to the classic, how trendy I am, classic FM on the way down. I'm of that age now. I love it. And they had the song this morning, Five Variants of Dives and Lazarus by Vaughan Williams. And that is music. It's from Luke. The warning to the rich man who ignores the warnings. He thinks he has it all. And it's too late for him to repent, isn't it? And Lazarus, the poor man outside, is there with his father in heaven. So to those who are rich, remember your humiliation. Christ bought you. Christ is your security. Rest in him. James is not anti-wealth. You'll see that later as you read on. He's not anti-wealth, but he is anti any other gospel that has our hope that's outside of the Lord Jesus. For it's only in Christ that we have our security. So dear friends, whatever your finances tonight, remember the gospel. It is our sure hope. So how do we face trials? We count it joy, remembering our future. We ask for wisdom, seeking to do God's will. What does he say in verse 9? Thirdly, we boast. We boast in the gospel. That is our sure hope. And fourth, and finally then, what's the last instruction that James gives? When we're facing trials, verse 16, what does he say? He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. That's the last instruction he gives. Don't be deceived. God is good. Sin comes from within. God is good. Sin comes from within. James now moves from speaking about trials and hardships to speaking about temptations. You see the word trial there in verse 12. And then in verse 13, if you look down at your Bibles, he uses the word tempted. Let no one say when he is tempted. Now, the original language, the Greek words for trial and temptations are very, very close. And again, so what is James's logic here? He's saying this. He's saying, look, when trials come, when troubles come, one of the dangers is that then we make excuses and fall into sin. Things are hard. I'm under pressure. So I'm going to make excuses and there's a temptation and I'm just going to give into it. And James is saying, no, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. When trials come, we don't want to be deceived and give excuses to sin. And what is the main thing he talks about here? What's the way that we can be deceived? What are we doing in our heart? It's that we blame God. It's that we blame God. That we think God is the one who's putting this in front of us. God is the one who's tempting us. And James very strongly says, no, no. Let's read the verses together there. Verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Then there's a contrast, verse 14, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James wants them to guard their hearts from being deceived and saying, God's putting this in front of me. God's tempting me. And therefore, it must be okay. Kind of like my kids do this sometimes. A brother will take his brother's arm and he'll do this. He grabs his arm. Oh, you're doing it. And James is saying, no, God's not doing that. No, when you sin, when there's a temptation in front of you, that is from you. It is most certainly not from God. And so look what each produces here. We're kind of actually in a labor ward, aren't we, with James's language. We're in a labor ward. Verse 15, he says this. He says, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. So do you see that? Our desire that comes from us gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown big, brings forth death. But compare that with God. Compare that with God. Verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and no shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So do we see it? Sin comes from within and it brings forth death. God is the Father of lights with the word of truth who brings forth life and goodness and fullness. It is the ultimate deception to think that sin brings forth life. That was what Adam and Eve thought, wasn't it? When Eve took the fruit, eat the fruit and live, said Satan. That's the lie. No, death, spiritual death, they're put out the garden. And then Adam and Eve eventually die. Sin looks so appealing in the moment, but it always brings forth death. And so if you're here this evening and the Spirit is convicting you, if you've been deceived, kidding yourself that sin will lead to life, and you've been indulging in something you shouldn't be, let me tell you, keep going and it will bring forth death. Death and destruction into your life and the life of those around you. So repent, flee from it, turn from it. Come to your pastors, speak to them, get the help you need. James says in his letter in chapter 4, verse 6, God gives more grace. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more, so receive the forgiveness of the Father, God who brings forth good and eternal and glorious fruit. And so, dear friends, in times of trial and suffering, God encourages us to count it joy, to ask for wisdom, to boast in the gospel, and to not be deceived, so that the Spirit inside of us will work to produce wholeness and help us to endure in this life as we run the race and long to see Christ face to face. Taxes, death, trials may be sure things in this world, but friends, take courage this evening. Christ has defeated death, and in all the trials we pass through, before glory, he is with us. And so, dear friends, this evening, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Amen. We're going to respond to God's word now in prayer. And then we'll sing our final hymn as we close. So let's gather and pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your ways are truly wonderful. We thank you that your ways are ways of grace towards sinners. Your ways are ways of mercy towards the undeserving. Your ways are ways of goodness and kindness towards those who have scorned you. Thank you that your ways are ways of love towards the unlovely. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus, who has run the race before us, who for the glory that was set before him endured the cross, that in him we might have new life and life in its fullness. But in this time, Lord God, in this now and not yet, in this time where Christ is come in his first advent and we await Christ's return, we do pray that you would help us to endure by the power of your Spirit, that when trials come, that when temptations come to walk off the road, to take our eyes off the celestial city that is before us, that is our home. We do pray that you would protect us, that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Lord, we pray that when we face trials of various kinds, that remarkably you would help us to count it joy, because we know that in us you are producing a steadfastness that will help to see us home. We pray that you would help us to ask for wisdom. Put people around us, in our church family, in our lives, who can help to care and shepherd and help us. We pray that especially for the elders of this church family. We thank you for them. We pray that in all that they do, you would help them to love, disciple, to care, and to uphold all the members of this church family, that they would seek to walk with them as we journey through this life. We pray also, Lord, you would help us to boast in the gospel, that it is our sure foundation, that our hope, whether we are rich or poor, our hope is in Christ Jesus. He is the only way to you, and we rejoice and we boast gladly in him. And we pray you would help us not to be deceived, Heavenly Father, not to put the blame at your door when things go wrong, not to think that you would lead us into some kind of sin and that you would be okay with it. No, how abhorrent the thought that is. Help us to know that sin leads to death, and therefore we pray you would guard us from it, and to know that only in you, Heavenly Father, you who are our Heavenly Father, that in you are the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We pray we would receive every good and perfect gift from you. So, Father, I do pray for all those in this congregation facing trials, whether they are trials of health, trials at work, in family. I pray for those who face trials because they're Christians. We pray particularly those at school, in primary school and secondary school. Protect them there, we pray. Pray for Christian teachers in the schools around Perth here. We pray that you would bless them and go before them. Father, we pray for brothers and sisters throughout this world as well who face trials for being Christians that are more severe than ours. We pray for the persecuted church around this world, whether it be Pakistan, North Korea, parts of China. We pray for brothers and sisters there, and we ask you would help them to endure, that they would know the hope of heaven and eternal life in you before their eyes, and you would bless them day by day, even hour by hour, and all that they face, knowing that you are their God and that you are we are your people. Father, we pray that you would then help us to keep near to you, to draw near to you, knowing there is always more grace. Bless all of us, I pray, this week and all that we face. Go before us as a church family. Go before us as individuals and in our families. That, Lord Jesus, we would know you with us in helping us in all that we do to live for your glory. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.